There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that is ours to open this eternal Word of God, and is forever settled in heaven. You've divinely inspired it, divinely preserved it. And we thank you that we have it tonight to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that thy blessed Spirit of God would be our teacher. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, for his sake. Amen. In this divinely inspired and preserved record of the life of Job and his friends, we have the opportunity not only to peer into this extremely rare and unique man of God, but we can also view the whole of the human race. And most importantly, we have a look into ourselves in these events that we read about. We can do that because we're all made of the same dirt. We're all made of the same clay. And we can do that because of what we read about in Romans 15:4, that the things that were written in the book of Job were written for our learning, for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And speaking of patience, it was James in the New Testament who takes us back to the patience of Job as an example to follow. James chapter 5 and verse 10, not only Job but the prophets. James says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." He said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." James also said that we should know that the testing of our faith works patience. But we have to let patience have its perfect work so that we can be perfect, meaning complete and entire, wanting nothing. Job patiently endured the afflictions that God providentially allowed in his life. And the end of those afflictions in this man's life turned out to be that Job was perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So by Job's example, God wants us to understand how it is that we deal with the afflictions of life, of which we all have often enough. To you, to me, to those who, like Job, will patiently endure all these providential afflictions that come our way, in the end, it will yield its needed fruit in our lives. Job was a perfect, an upright, a God-fearing man, and he eschewed evil. And God had hedged him about on every side, and he had filled him with his mercies. Job was a man that had all that his heart could wish for. He had children. He had wealth in great abundance. He had the honor of those who were around him. But there was something lacking in Job. Job needed to see that he was vile. He needed to abhor what he was, and he needed to repent in dust and ashes, all of which he eventually, he did. Look in verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Here we have a very unusual glimpse into the working of Satan. He's a liar. He said, "Job will curse thee." Job, that was a lie. He's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we read about that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's a deceiver. The accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. Satan accused Job, and God permitted Job to be afflicted of Satan. But Job needed these particular afflictions at this particular time in his life, or God wouldn't have allowed him to pass through such a great trial of his soul. God, who is omnipotent and omniscient, he could see that the result of these afflictions that Job was about to go through in the end would glorify God and would help Job. So even though there's this contest between Satan and the Lord, yet Job ever remained the object of God's love. Even in the greatest trials and afflictions of his life. And the New Testament confirms that in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, We are killed all the day for thy sake. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the deepest of the deep recesses in Job's heart, they were going to be laid out in the open for him. Depths to which Job had never seen, and therefore he had never judged them because he had never seen them before. They were going to be brought out into the light. When Elihu answered in Job in chapter 32, we read, "Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu against Job because he justified himself rather than God." Job justified himself rather than God. And that was the case with the Apostle Peter. Peter had to be sifted, and Satan was used to do that work. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." With Peter, there was a divine purpose in this sifting, and it was to root out all self-confidence. There was a root deep in the heart of Peter, and it had to be reached. And the Lord saw that Peter had to pass through this painful process in order that this root could be exposed and judged. And so, as with Job, Satan was permitted to sift Peter so that he would learn to never trust in his own heart, but to walk humbly all of his days. God will have broken spirits, not unbroken ones. Turn for a moment further into Job to chapter 33. And let's look at verse. This is Elihu. In verse 8, he says, "I've heard the voice of thy words, Job, saying, I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me." Elihu said to Job, "I've heard your words saying this." He said in verse 13, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." "I am clean, without transgression. I'm innocent. There's no iniquity." That's not words of a broken heart. In chapter 34 and verse 35, "Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom." That's not a broken heart. A broken heart is painful. A broken heart is painful, and yet that's what every child of God needs. The heart has to be broken over what self is all about. Self has to be exposed. It has to be judged. It has to have the light of God to shine on it and expose it. And if this lesson won't be learned through communion with God, then it'll be learned sometimes through bitter experiences and afflictions and failures. No flesh shall glory in the presence of God. And it's our important business, just like it was to Job's business, to learn how utterly powerless we are in every respect. It's our important business to be constantly aware of our utter worthlessness, because it's only then that we'll take delight in that precious truth that Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God will have broken material so that he can remake it. That's what God taught Jeremiah down at the potter's house. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18 for a moment. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And notice verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then he said in verse 6, God asked Job this question. He asked you this question. Cannot I do with you as the potter? Verse 6, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Isaiah said, "There is a high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. His name is holy." Isaiah 57:15. "And I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Isaiah 66:2. "This is the man I'm going to look to. I'm going to look to him that is poor. Not someone who's rich with their own will and their own ideas and their own ways. I'm going to look to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Isaiah or Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." To learn this, that's the solemn duty of every child of God. These are words for us. They're for words, they're words for every season of your life. But as we look around tonight, can't we testify that this is one of the most lacking things of this present hour? A broken heart, a brokenness of spirit. It's true in your life. It's true in the life of everyone you know. And in fact, most of our troubles, Most of our difficulties can be traced to this very need. A need to be broken, to be lowly, to be humble. God is looking for broken material so that he can remake it and use it for his glory. The will has to be broken. The self-confidence has to be broken. The self-complacency has to be broken. The self-importance has to be pulled up from its roots. And just like Job, to this end, God providentially designs the very circumstances of our lives that we have to pass through, to that end that he designs those. He even uses the people. He providentially has put the very people in our lives with whom we have to associate with for this exercise. To restrain those old rebellious wills of ours and to bring his will to pass. And that's so clearly seen in the book of Job and his friends. Job needed this severe sifting. He needed it. Or God would not have allowed him to pass through such a trial of his soul. There were depths of Job's heart that he had never explored. Depths of depravity. And therefore, since he had never explored them, he could not judge them. So, suffering and afflictions are used by God to teach us things that we may not otherwise be able to enter into. But the Bible is also clear that sufferings are not always a result of sin, as the poor counsel of Job's friends suggested to him. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 9, for just a moment. John chapter 9 and verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. All the suffering in this world is not some kind of a payback for personal sins. That's clear from this incident with the blind man. There are types of suffering that are not to be traced back to some particular transgression. But we all know that suffering is a fact of life. The Bible plainly says that trouble is this, and suffering, that's the lot. That's the appointed lot of every child of Adam. Job said that. Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The heart of man is deceitful. Deceitful above all things, and it remains desperately wicked. And it will always be that man cannot know his heart unless God reveals it to him. And the Lord said, I search the hearts and I try the reins. The Lord searches our hearts, our deceitful hearts. He searches desperately wicked hearts of every man, including Job and including yours. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, does. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. Job is a very, even in all of his afflictions, is a most rare specimen of a saint of God. And he was just as truly a man of God in the first chapter as he was in the last chapter. But what takes place in his life between those two chapters? That's one of life's greatest lessons. Not only to be learned by Job, but to be learned by ourselves. Job had to have this test, or God wouldn't have permitted it to happen. Job needed to be tested because there was something deep in his heart that God wanted him to see that would transform him. It's common to all of Adam's sons. Deep in the heart, this root of self-righteousness. It's the same pride that brought the fall of the human race. The pride of the human heart. It's like a deeply rooted cancer which painfully needs to be brought to the surface of your life so that it can be judged. And Job had that problem. You get a glimpse of that in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned." Job was not contemplating so much on the possibility of sinning himself. But everybody who's truly, truly self-judged and truly broken before God and truly aware of his own state, they're constantly thinking about their need for a burnt offering. Had Job ever truly explored the depths of his own sin and his own... Had he ever learned to say that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing? Had he ever learned that? Have you ever learned that? In a practical way that makes a difference in your life. That is the great question tonight. Is what is the measure in which you've taken hold of that truth? Did Job really know his own heart? And to what measure? To what measure have you allowed God to reveal the depths of the sin and the depravity in your heart? You know how the heart is. It's deceitful. Your heart will tell you, I can't be that wicked. I can't be that evil and vile. But unless life's sufferings and afflictions are going to be truly understood, you can't pass over that point. You can't pass it over. We can't just pass over all these painful experiences of Job that he was called to go through without seeing the purpose of those afflictions. When had Job ever truly measured himself by the divine standard? That's the downfall of many a saint of God. We're so apt to walk by sight. We want to measure ourselves with one another. When had Job ever truly, truly measured himself by the heaven's standard of righteousness? And when have you done that? When have I done that? When did he ever weigh himself in the balances of God's holiness? It was likely not until he uttered the words at the end of this book, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Is that not the thing that every saint of God should be exercised in? We go over to Job 29, and we don't have the time to look at it all, but in the course of just that one single chapter, Job refers to himself more than 40 times. While the references to God are 5. Job chapter 29. It reminds you of the 7th chapter of Romans, the predominance of I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And so forth. But there's a big difference between the 7th chapter of Romans I and the Job 29 I. The 7th chapter of Romans I is this poor, good-for-nothing, wretched creature that is in the presence of the holy law of God. But in Job 29, as you read it, the I is this important person who should be held up in greater esteem by his fellows. You see, there's nothing through the greater part of this book that evidences this self-distrust, this self-abhorrence, because of that deep root that was in Job, the same root that's in you. Job had to be rid of all self-confidence, and you have to be rid of it. And then you go into chapter 30, and it says, but in chapter 30 of Job, but now Job is just drawing this contrast out between his past and his presence. But he's still, even in chapter 30, he's occupied with himself. It's still I. It's just that the times have changed. Things have changed. Those who used to flatter him in his prosperous times, they treat him with disrespect in his day of adversity. And that's the way of this hollow, empty world. Today they'll cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and tomorrow they'll cry out, "Crucify him." Man can't be trusted. The prodigal, when he had plenty enough and to spend, He found plenty to share his portion with him, but when he began to be in want, no man gave unto him. And if we had the time to read through Job chapter 30, we would see that Job still had the problem. It was a different set of circumstances, but his understanding was not fully illuminated until the very last chapter when he sees God. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's you find those words in Job chapter 42 in verse 5 and 6. You see, at last, Job just retires from all the criticisms of men. And he's now filled with God's resources. Job now understands that in all things, he must have the preeminence. Job is a study of God's dealings with the soul. And one continual theme, one continual object in those dealings is always to produce a brokenness, a humility, to strip away any false righteousness and empty us of all confidence in the self so that we can find all our portion, all of it, in Christ. And that's God's appointed exercise, his appointed lot to all his people to have to pass through this emptying process. How's it going with you, saint? The lesson to learn in this is that when we justify ourselves, we condemn God. Is that what your life is about? Justifying self? Well, then you're condemning God. But if we will condemn ourselves, then God is justified. Wisdom is justified of all her children. And that's a grand point. A truly broken heart, a truly contrite heart will prove God is right. Whatever the cost is, God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. God, through the providential circumstances, he extracted that root of self-confidence deep in the heart of Job until Job said, I abhor myself. That's God's work in your heart. How's it going? Have you reached that place where you not just say, oh, I acknowledge that truth. I know that's a truth that's in the Bible. No, not that. That's missing the point. I'm talking about, is it practically evidenced every day in your life that you truly have let God shine the light on what you are by practice, by nature, by choice, and that when you saw it, like Job, you had no more answer but to say, I abhor myself. God is looking for broken hearts so that he can remake them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony of this Old Testament book of Job. It's so fascinating to go back and to read it and meditate upon it and just to observe what happened in the life of this man and his friends. And we see the working of Satan. We see the counsel of Elihu. So many things there, and it's ours. It's our great privilege to just read it, study it, meditate upon it, but most importantly, to learn from it. And we pray, Father, that in the few remaining days that we have on this earth, that you will teach us to enter into what Job finally found, that he abhorred himself and he found his riches in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to likewise see this great truth and to live in the light of it. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.